Well, it'd be really helpful if you could keep your Bibles open at that passage, and let me pray for us as we begin. Lord, we thank you that your word is alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And we pray that you would enable us to let it do its work this morning. Give us open hearts and open ears, we pray. Amen. After a lovely holiday, have you had the experience of being brought back down to earth with a bump as you return home, cope with the piles of washing, catch up on emails and return to work? Re-entry, as I call it, back to normal life, can be hard. I remember one holiday when we returned after 2 weeks away to discover that in our hurry to leave, Paul, my husband, and it was undoubtedly him, He had unplugged the freezer and the smell of mouldy salmon had crept through the kitchen. So today we arrive at the end of Ephesians, a journey that began for us here over 2 months ago. We started by considering the amazing blessings of God in Jesus for us, who were chosen in him before the creation of the world. We've seen the grace of God, the gift that Jesus' work has saved us, not ours, and how Jesus died not just to bring us to God, as absolutely essential as that is, but that he died too to bring us together. We saw the importance of the church in history to the gospel and to Christian living. We are all equal. We have one Father God who has one family, one people. We then moved on to the nuts and bolts of what this might mean for our lives, how we might use our gifts in the church to serve each other, how we live distinctly in the world around us, and what it means for our relationships at home and the workplace. And if you've missed any, do catch up via the church website and listen to those sermons. We have, the Apostle Paul says, a God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Jesus, who has saved us because of his character and his kindness, who loves us more than we can grasp, who can do for us more than we can ask or imagine. And then, Paul brings us back down to earth with a bump as we come to our reading today. And he brings us a final warning, a final instruction, and a final greeting. So first of all, look with me at verses 10 to 12, and we have a final warning. This life, Paul says, cannot be lived without a struggle, and one that he as a prisoner has become more and more aware of. Finally, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. The sense of the word finally here is for the remaining time, from this time forth, stand strong in the Lord. Verse 10 tells us we need to draw on the strength and mighty power of Jesus, exactly the same words he used in chapter 1 to describe the power at work in us, like the mighty strength which God used when he raised Jesus from the dead. Don't forget that power and strength, nor forget to put on the full armour of God. Why? Well, here is the warning. So that we can take our stand or withstand the devil's schemes. Paul's scope throughout Ephesians has always been cosmic. From the very beginning, he's had the unseen world in his mind. We have an enemy, and there are spiritual powers acting against us. Our struggle is against rulers, powers, and authorities of this dark world and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. As we are blessed and seated with Jesus in the heavenly realms, so there is a spiritual battle with evil going on there. Paul warns us that we have a real and unseen opposition. There is a spiritual battle raging. We need to have a knowledge of our enemy and a measured and healthy respect for his ability to knock us off course, while knowing too that he is defeated. There are two dangers with regard to a belief in the devil. One is that we don't believe there's a real opposition. The other is that we become preoccupied with those powers and fail to appreciate that they are defeated powers. Both of those extremes serve the devil's purpose. Paul's audience in Ephesians would have been all too familiar with that fight that was not against a human enemy. Because in Acts 19, when Paul was in Ephesus, an evil spirit had attacked some men who didn't believe in Jesus but had tried to use the name of Jesus to drive out evil spirits from other people. And they had seen the devil's activity at first hand in dramatic ways. The devil, the authorities and rulers of darkness, and the spiritual forces of evil are powerful. They are defeated, but have not yet conceded defeat, and so continue to seek to draw us away from God. Paul describes the devil's work as schemes, and strategies is probably a better translation. His strategy is to disguise himself as an angel of light. He's underhand, he's subtle, and he calls us to compromise. You may be familiar with the Screwtape Letters written by C.S. Lewis. They're a series of imaginary letters from a senior devil to a junior devil on how best to tempt a young Christian away from the Lord and into sin and ultimately to hell. And the senior devil, Screwtape, writes, "Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts." We often find it difficult to be Christians, to forgive, to be committed to learning more about our faith, but perhaps we often don't see our small struggles as part of a bigger campaign that is at work against us. So bearing in mind what we've learned in Ephesians, if you have a new determination to come to church every week, as Will challenged us, the devil will seek to give you lots of reasonable reasons why you can't come as often as you would like. If you've decided that you would like to serve in a new way at St. Nick's, the devil might discourage you to think that really you have nothing to offer after all. If God has, through Jesus, broken down those walls that may divide us, and he's made us one, the devil will try to rebuild those walls again. If for the first time you realize that you have been saved by Jesus' death alone and that there is nothing you can do, the devil will try to snatch that away. So Paul's final warning at the end of Ephesians is to know our enemy, who will do his utmost to destroy God's plans. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We can't do it on our own, but we can play our part by putting his armour on. So secondly, Paul gives us a final instruction, verse 13 onwards. "Therefore," he says, "because we have an enemy, therefore, put on the full armour of God." And the reason for that? So that you can stand your ground. And in verses 13 to 14, he uses the word stand three times. Put on the full armour of God so you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. Stand is that key word. It's not about a march or an assault, but holding on, standing with God's help. We'll be able to hold the line. Paul's concern is for Christians to be stable. Wobbly Christians are an easy target for the devil. And he gives us six pieces of armour, which we'll take a quick look at in turn. And they're listed in the order that they would have been put on by the Roman soldiers. And Paul, of course, was familiar with Roman soldiers because as he dictated the letter of Ephesians, he is chained to one by his wrist. So perhaps the sight of that soldier gave him inspiration as he wrote. So the belt. The belt was the first piece of equipment to be put on. Made of leather, it belonged more to the underwear than the armour, and it bound the garments underneath together, securing all the other pieces of armour. The belt was about being ready for action because it was only when a soldier went off duty that he would loosen his belt. It's the belt of truth. We should know how God has revealed himself in Jesus and in Scripture. Knowing God's truth, holding on to it, is a key way of dealing with any lies the devil might throw at us. As a belt is essential, the truth is our starting point that holds everything else together. Belts and braces are probably unseen to others, but they give the wearer a sense of hidden strength and confidence that they're not going to be shown up by their trousers falling down. The truth sets us free, says Jesus. In this case, free to stand strong without fear. And linked with this is our need to be completely truthful ourselves in our inner being, to live as people of integrity. Because if we are those people, it's difficult for the devil to find a way in. So put on the belt of truth buckled round your waist. Let the truth of Jesus and all the scriptures be the foundation of your life, holding everything else in place. Now in Isaiah, God himself puts on the breastplate of righteousness and fights for his people. Now he shares the armour with us, and we have to put on the armour and go to war. The significance of the breastplate was that it protected the heart and the lungs, major organs, which if hit would result in certain death. In the same way, without righteousness, we leave ourselves open. It's the difference between life and death. To be righteous is first and foremost to be put right with God, to be made alive when we are dead in our sins, as Paul had put it in chapter 2. To be righteous is to be sorry and so forgiven for all we've done wrong. As the heart is protected by the breastplate, we open our heart to God's protection and grace. And as we have a right relationship with God, we trust in Jesus crucified for us and his ability to save. So we go on to do those good works which God has already prepared in advance for us to do. So to wear the breastplate of righteousness is to trust in Jesus and his work on the cross. Is to ask for God's forgiveness whenever we need to keep on saying sorry as we mess up, to keep that right relationship with God going, to know and to do what is right, and that will keep our breastplate intact and help us to resist temptation. These things will all enable us to stand firm, to protect our hearts, and to keep the breath of the Holy Spirit in our lungs. On our feet, we need to be wearing the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Feet, more than any other part of the body, enable us to stand firm. Roman soldiers wore half boots that were made of leather. They left the toes free, they were tied to the ankles, and they had heavy studded or spiked soles, which helps to stop feet from sliding. It's thought that the military successes of Julius Caesar were due in large measure to the quality of the shoes that the army had, such that they could undertake long marches over rough terrain. Now that's great news for many of us here, that the Bible tells us the value of having good quality shoes, and some backing for the statement that there are two things you can never have too many of: good friends and good shoes. But what Paul wants us to have on our feet is readiness. It would be quite often in my house when the children were smaller, as they got ready for school, for me to say, "It's already 9:15 and you haven't even got your shoes on." Putting our shoes on is a sign that we are ready. And our readiness, says Paul, should come from the gospel of peace, that we always have our spiritual shoes strapped on and are ready to tell others the gospel. I look at myself and I don't know that my path is characterized by my readiness to share the good news. There's that challenge, isn't there? If you were stuck in a lift with someone and had 45 seconds to share the gospel before you each go your separate ways, what would you say? Certainly for me, a good 15 seconds would be taken up with, The devil fears and hates the good news of Jesus. Our readiness to witness will help us to stand firm, reminding us, as well as telling others, of the power of the gospel to save. Our fourth piece of armour. Well, what are those flaming arrows of the evil one that come flying through the air at you? They could be people's words that hurt, doubt, or disappointment, or thoughts that come into your mind about doing something that you know is not right, or lustful thoughts, or fearful thoughts. That's when we need to take up the shield of faith, rely on him, remember his promises, remember that he is trustworthy and true and works for our good. The Roman shield is the long oblong shield that covered the whole person. It was covered in hide so it could be dipped in water so that any flaming arrows would go out as they hit the shield. And the Roman shield was not just for personal protection. They could be joined so the soldiers could defend and attack together. And I've got a picture of that, how that was used. And that's a great picture of the church for us. We may need to stand in faith together, supporting each other in difficult times, build each other up, serve each other, remind each other of God's faithfulness, praying together, and so being strong. Protection of the head is key in battle. And for us, it's by putting on the hard hat of salvation. That means keeping in our minds the sacrifice of Jesus, that we are forgiven and saved, and remembering that. So when thoughts come to make us doubt God's love for us, or whether we are really saved or not, we place our confidence in that helmet of salvation, focusing on the hope and comfort we have, and having our minds protected from discouragement. And then there's one aspect of the armour, which is about attack. And the sword was a short sword, which meant that you were involved in close combat. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have God's written word, and there is a sense here of that word being spoken and proclaimed. And we saw Jesus do it in when he was tempted in the desert. He used scripture to do battle with the devil. He spoke out the words of scripture to proclaim truth and to stand his ground. Hebrews tells us, as I prayed at the beginning, that the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It has the power to keep us on the right path, to speak into our lives and other people's as we proclaim it. Maybe like me, you've had occasions when something in the Bible has leapt out at you and spoken right into your particular situation. But our sword won't stay sharp on its own. We must continually sharpen it by spending time in God's word. And then underpinning all that armour, as we put it on, is prayer. Pray, 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 Paul says four times. It acknowledges our dependency on God. Pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Pray for yourself, pray for the church, pray for those who lead the church. Pray that we may all be fearless as we tell the gospel with God-given and clear words in what we do on Sundays and in our witness as a church and as individuals throughout the week. We recently had a week of prayer, but may we be a church that is marked by prayer on all sorts of occasions about all sorts of things. So Paul brings us a final warning, know your enemy. A final instruction, know your armour. And briefly, a final greeting, know your church. What we get in these final verses is Paul needing others. He isn't working in isolation. He needs their prayers. And in Tychicus, he has a dear brother. He is sending Tychicus with his round robin letter to the church in Ephesus and those around to fill them in on how he is and to encourage them. One of the things that has powerfully stood out to me in looking at Ephesians is, whether we like it or not, a key part of our Christian lives is about being committed to the church, as it says here, so that we can pray for each other, so that we can see what each other are doing, and so that we can encourage each other. Paul began Ephesians with grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he finishes similarly, peace, love, faith to the church, and grace to all who love Jesus with an undying love. May that be us. May we know our enemy, wear our armour, and know our church, that we may be able to stand strong in him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that we would know our armour, know what you've provided for us and put it on. That we would know you, our Lord and Saviour, and stand firm in all things. And Lord, that you would lead us on as individuals and as a church together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.